Gracious and loving Father, we humbly and reverently, Lord, in sincerity, truth, we come to worship you tonight, O God. In this thy word, we ask you to be with us in this thy communion service, O God. We ask you to touch our hearts. Help us, O God, to have the same atmosphere of your presence that the apostles lived under in that first church age, knowing that you've returned in this hour in the form of the pillar of fire to get us ready for the going home. Be with us tonight, Lord, and touch our hearts, and may we leave the service tonight a better person, more in the image of your Son, for we ask it humbly. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Being that this is a communion service, and we're studying from Brother Branham's sermon, The Unveiling of God, I'd like to just back up a few paragraphs and review paragraphs 13 to 14, where Brother Branham said, "May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And now my subject this morning, I trust that God will reveal this. And each time, if you will take the tapes and listen, and I hope and trust that you will have a spiritual understanding of what that God has been trying to get over to the church without saying it right out." See, it's a thing sometimes we have to say things in such a way that it might thin down. It might bring some to go out, some to leave, and some to ponder over. But that's done purposely, and it must be done that way. Then it might be that some would say, "Well, you mean that God would purposely do a thing like that?" Well, he certainly did, and he certainly does. He said one day when he had thousands around him, he said, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, what kind of a statement do you think that a medical doctor or a nurse or any fine intellectual would think of that statement like that for a man that had a ministry like that he did? Why, we would say, eat the flesh? That's a cannibal. To drink human blood, it's a vampire. In other words, he wants us to be a cannibal or a vampire. And the whole audience walked away from it. Now, the background of this thought, where Jesus speaking concerning being the bread of life, we showed you last week, was taken from where Jesus spoke to the people concerning himself as the true bread of life. So let's just turn to John chapter 6 again for the background of what Brother Brown is referring to. In John chapter 6 and verse 30, they said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven." See, these people didn't come for the word. They came for the miracles. They came for the loaves and fishes. "Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and you believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Therefore, every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So this thing went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But Jesus was persistent, letting them know, I am different from that bread that came down in Moses' day. I am the bread of life. All right? Now notice, this is what Brother Branham was talking about. Jesus never explained it. He said what God told him to say, and that's all he said. But look at their reaction to what he said. These people understood not a lick what vindication is. They heard him say something they did not understand why he said it, and they couldn't take it, and they left. And you know, when Jesus heard them griping, he didn't back down. He said it again and again and again, and I think even louder each time. Verse 53, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last days. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now the Catholic Church went and said, okay, we've got to figure this thing out. Because, you know, Jesus is telling us we've got to eat him. So now, guess what? We'll make up this thing called transubstantiation, where the priest can say, abracadabra, thou wert a piece of bread, and now thou art the Son of God. You know, it's kind of like the fellow that moved into the Catholic neighborhood, and it was a Friday night, and he got out there, and everybody's, you know, he grilled up, and he was eating his steak, and the people came over to him, and they were very upset. They said, you know, we're not allowed to have meat on Fridays. You know, this is Lent, and you can't eat meat on Friday because you're in a Catholic neighborhood. He said, but I'm not Catholic. And so they took a little thing, they sprinkled him, and they said, thou art a Protestant, now thou art a Catholic. Now if you eat it again, if you eat it next Friday, if you eat meat, then we're going to kill you. Well, next Friday comes out, he's barbecuing again. So as they come around the corner with their pitchforks and their staves and things like that, he sees them coming, so he takes out a sprinkler, and he hits the steak. He says, Thou art a steak, now thou art a fish. All right? So same difference. In other words, you can't just take a piece of bread and say, well, this is the body of Christ. It's just, you know, that's, to me, that just shows that the mind has gone someplace. I mean, it's like hocus pocus. God doesn't deal that way. Jesus was talking in something that we're going to explain tonight. Paul talks about when we take the body of the Lord, or the body of the Lord is actually you. You are the body of Christ. All right? But what he's talking about is, and when it says not discerning the body of the Lord, he's talking about not discerning who's a Christian, who's not. But Paul goes in 1 Corinthians 11 and he explains this, what Brother Branham is talking about here and what Jesus is talking about. It says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? And what if you shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. So there was, Brother Brown continues, says there was a ministerial association with him of 70 that had been chosen. And he turned to them and he said, what will you think when you see the Son of Man ascending up from where he came? Now he didn't explain that. He never explained how, and Paul did that later, see. He just said it, see. And then went this, and he said, what will you say to these ministers when you see the Son of Man ascending up from where he come from? No doubt, the men said, now just a moment. We eat with him, we fish with him, we sleep with him. We know where he was born. We've seen the cradle that he was rocking. And how does this man, this is a hard saying. And the Bible said that they didn't walk with him anymore and they left him. Now, after watching the dead raised, the blind, you know, it's like, Billy Paul saying about how, you know, the little kid didn't have any eyes in the sockets. And how Brother Brown prayed, and all of a sudden two white streaks come down, the boy has, a little girl has eyes, and Brother Brown said, oh, we forgot to ask for color. So what color would you like? And she said, well, Mom, you always said blue is a beautiful color, so he says, let's bow our heads again. He prays, and Billy's just a young guy, and he's just kind of like this, and he says, these two blue lights come down. Now she has blue eyes. Well, show me one guy out there today that does that, or that can do that. I'll tell you what, even Brother Brown couldn't do it, but God did. It just showed you where God was at, you see? All right, so we see here, Brother Brown, Paul explains that later. And notice that Jesus never explained what he meant, and many people left him because he did not explain himself. But later on, the Apostle Paul does explain what Jesus meant, as we see in the Apostle Paul's explanation in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, this is normally a communion passage. We either use this one or we use John 13 because those are the communion. John 13 is the actual timing when Jesus did those things, and this is Paul's explanation. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11:23, we read, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take it, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come." Now, he never said, look, this little wafer now is my body. He said, you're doing this in remembrance of me. My body is going to be broken, and it was that night, that very night. My blood is going to be spilled, and it was that very night. And he said, when you take these, and what was Jesus doing? They were having the Passover supper. The Passover, the 14th of Nisan, the Passover. All right? That's when the angel of the Lord passed over the children of Israel. And they were, and they had to eat the lamb. They had to slay the lamb and eat. They had to make quick bread, and they had to do these things because it was happening that night. All right? So he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, not having discernment of the body of the Lord, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself." All right? Don't come in here and examine everybody else. You come to examine yourself. "And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not, that's condemnation, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come." Now, this breaking of the bread and drinking of the wine, which Jesus did with his disciples that night, was not something new. It was the Jewish Passover supper, which was to be done in commemoration of the time when the death angel was passing through Egypt, and the children of Israel were commanded to kill an innocent lamb and place the blood on the doorpost, which was their token that the angel would pass over their home. And Israel was commanded to keep that as a tradition to be celebrated each year by Moses, as we see in Exodus 12 and 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. So Paul's explaining it's a memorial. When we do this, we do it in remembrance of him. See? "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread." Now, these 7 days represent seven church ages that unleavened bread was to be eaten, distinguishing those who ate the unleavened bread from those who ate leavened bread. "Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses." That's the first church age. You know, the first day, first church age. "For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." So we see a type here of a true believer through the seven church ages of a people who ate the bread of life, the word of God that was not leavened, but was fresh for the season in which they lived. All right, verse 16. "And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation." Notice the first day, or the Alpha. There is to be a holy convocation, which was a calling out of a people, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, the word holy from the Hebrew kadesh, which means sanctified through separation. In other words, there has to be, you know, there had to be a cutting off of the excess flesh. There had to be a separation from excess flesh. So these are the people of the first age and the last age, where there is a calling forth to leave the religious traditions and the church creeds behind and gather to the word for the age. In other words, in Paul's day, the church of God left Judaism. They left the traditional church. In our day, the bride of Christ leaves the church. Okay? The Alpha and the Omega. And this holy calling, or calling to holiness, is this holy convocation. So notice he says, And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, that's in the Alpha, and in the seventh day, typing the Omega, or the last age. So he is speaking of the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, church age. And during these ages there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them. In other words, there's no more works programs. They're not accepted by God anymore. They were accepted in Wesley's day, all right, but not today. Church programs are a thing of the past. And the time is to be spent in eating of the bread of life, the word of God. Because he says, no manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. Calves released from the stall. What's that? Eat, 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 eat. That only may be done of you. So just as Jesus told Peter three times to feed my sheep, that is what was brought forth in the Alpha. It must also be brought forth in the Omega. But you will notice that he does not mention the ages in between 1 and 7. So something takes place in age 2 through 6 that is not the same as in 1 through 7, or 1 and 7. Now just keep that in mind. Now, we get our secret in verse 17, which you'll notice 1 and 7 makes up 17, which is Alpha and Omega, 1 being the Alpha, 7 being the Omega, and the first and the last, as we see in 17, verse 17, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, therefore shall you observe this day in your generation by an ordinance forever. Now, why unleavened? That's the key. Why unleavened? I mean, isn't leavened bread much more nicer to look at, much more airier, much more, aromatic? But notice the 1 and 7 and are the Alpha and Omega of the seven church ages. The people are called to a feast of unleavened bread to eat only and to not work but to observe. We are in a time where Brother Bell used to hammer about passive faith, passive faith, passive faith. And you've got to have that passive faith. You've got to observe before you can do. All right, because the Bible says observe and then do. Now, I want to show you the significance of the bread being unleavened, because that is also the very same thing that we are to eat as we take communion tonight. In March of 1982, 36 years ago, when I began to pastor this church, Brother Bell took me aside. He said, Brian, I want to show you how to make the communion bread. Now, we were in his kitchen, and he said, Brother Branham took me aside one day, and he showed me how, and I'm passing this along to you so that you will know how to make it. Then he proceeded to take some whole wheat flour with no additives in it. Now, he was very specific that the ingredients must only be water and wheat flour, nothing else. Nothing. So take note, and do not forget, because this is very important. There is to be no oil. You say, well, doesn't oil represent the Holy Ghost? There's to be no oil. This is done in no yeast, all right, which is called leaven in the Bible. And then he placed it in a bowl. Then he added some water to it that he could form and fashion, by kneading it into a ball. Then he took some extra wheat flour and sprinkled it on a cutting board. And then he proceeded to roll out the dough into a very flat surface. And when it was all rolled out, he placed it on a pan and he baked it until it was done. He said, that's exactly how Brother Brown took me in his kitchen and showed me how to do it. He said, that's how it's supposed to be done. Since it was so thin, it did not take very long to bake. But the object was to make haste and prepare it in a hurry, just like Abraham had Sarah do when the Lord appeared to them on the plains of Mamre, and when the children of Israel were also to make haste and prepare their meal before they left Egypt for their journey to the promised land, as we see in the Exodus. So let's take a few minutes now to examine why no leaven is supposed to be in the bread at the holy convocation in the Alpha and the Omega feast of unleavened bread. Now, let's turn to the book of Matthew 13, verse 33, and we're going to read. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and hid in three measures. She hid the leaven in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now, what's wrong with that picture? All right, Jesus speaks of three measures of meal. Meal representing what? The word. And the whole becomes leavened. Why? Because she hid leaven in it. And he tells us this is what it will be like when he comes to set up the kingdom of God. He says, the kingdom of God is like unto this. Now, to get, in other words, the kingdom of God, the church. All right? Now, to get the background, let's just turn back to verse 6. In verse 6 we read, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived that, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it then that you do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, that you should beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." All right, so now we've got this picture. We've got this little puzzle. there's a woman. She has 3 measures of meal. She takes leaven, and she puts it into the 3 measures of meal, and it produces, the whole thing gets leaven. And he says, that's what the church is. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Now, let's go back to Matthew 13:33 and read again. And instead of reading the word leaven, let's read the word false doctrine. Another parable spake he unto them, and I'm going to strike out leaven. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which is false doctrine, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So we see there is something else that we need to understand. A woman in Scripture always represents the church. From harvest time, Brother Branham said, the church always is a woman represented in the Bible because she's bride. Now watch what she did. She tried to persuade him to her doctrine. You see, there it is. There's your parable right there. She took the doctrine and she mixed it into the 3 measures of meal. As long as he would preach just what they thought, he was a great fellow. But one day he began to speak. He said, I and my Father are one. And oh, you make yourself equal with God. Oh my. We want nothing to do with that fellow anymore. And for what shall I do with Jesus? Revelation 17, they saw Rome raise up itself in its ecclesiastical system of a woman. A woman. The church is always represented by a woman because the bride of Christ is a woman. Okay, Eve was the one that fell. She's the one to be redeemed. And the church is what is the woman that's redeemed? All right. And again, from once more, he says the woman always represents. The church is represented by a woman because Christ, he's coming after his bride. And she was the mother of harlots. What is an immoral woman? Now, it couldn't have been men because they were harlots. See, is a woman that would live untrue to her husband, and she claimed that she is the mother of all churches, and she is. And what made her a whore is because she committed spiritual fornication. She adopted creeds instead of her husband's word. Again, there's your creeds. There's your dogma coming in into the meal. It was hidden in the meal, all right? Instead of becoming a real true mate to her husband, she took another book of creeds, and what was she? The mother of harlots that did the same. Now, you don't need any more explaining than that. You see where it's at. It's organization getting away from the word. Okay, and one more. He said, it wasn't so from the beginning. He said, Eve was the first one to pervert the human race. She was the one. Eve, which represents a church, a woman in the Bible, always represents the church. Christ is coming for an espoused virgin. The old prostitute of the Bible is called the church setting on the 7 hills, the Roman church. So with this understanding, let's just go back and read again what Jesus is telling us of the condition of the church would be when he comes to set up his kingdom. Let's turn again to Matthew 13:33 and read. And we're just going to strike out the words and put in the correct thing. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, or false doctrine, which a woman, the church, took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. The whole became false doctrine. All right. Now, one more thing we must look at the church and this leaven that she hid in the 3 measures of meal until that leaven, that false doctrine, leavened the entire 3 measures of meal. Now, remember, leaven is a false doctrine that she hid in the 3 measures of meal until the meal or the word in her possession was totally leavened or totally filled with false doctrine by the time Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. Now, first of all, we go back to the first time that God, the Father of glory, came down and appeared to the prophet, which we find in Genesis 18 and verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, he's talking about to Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. All right, so the Alpha repeats in Omega. We see the same thing in this hour. Now remember, it is at this time that God the Father of glory appears to his prophet Abraham to bring the word of a soon coming of a promised son. All right, in other words, the Father appears before the Son. All right, Genesis 18:2. And he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran out to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Now notice that Abraham saw 3 men, but only one did he call Lord. and he is the father of our faith. So we find a super sign. Brother Brown said, now let's just look and see what the super sign was. There was a man came up, three of them. And did you notice when Abraham saw three men coming, he went out and he said, my Lord, will you pass by me? Come in and sit down. Let me fetch a little water and wash your feet and take a morsel of bread and then go about your business. He saw three coming and called the three one, Lord. Lot, the church nominal down there in Sodom, he saw two coming and he said, my lords. Abraham knows these three are one. There's actually only one of them. Watch. Now, two of them went down into Sodom and one stayed with him. And he said, my Lord. And notice the one that stayed with him, Abraham, being a type of the called out, not in Sodom, elected for the hour. Now, remember, the Gentiles were fixing to be burned just like it is now. The Gentile world is to be destroyed by fire, and we know that. Okay. So we see the same pattern repeat in this hour with Billy Graham and Oral Roberts going to the world while the angel of the Lord himself, stayed behind with Abraham, the prophet, for the hour. Now, let's read on and look at the attitude of Abraham in the presence of the Lord, whose presence had appeared before him. He says in verse 4, let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched and wash your feet. Look, he was the first foot wash flunky. Remember, Jesus came to be a foot wash flunky. Showing the attitude is humility and servitude in the presence of God. Okay, so he says, I'll wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened, notice, he didn't just wander and waddle. He hastened unto the tent, unto Sarah, and he said, make ready quickly three measures. Not just make ready, when you get a chance, honey, would you put some bread together for these goats, and make ready quickly three measures of fine meal and knead it and make cakes upon the earth. All right. Now notice quickly. In other words, there's no time for this thing to bake. There's no time for this thing. Don't put yeast in it because there's no time for that. This has got to be done quickly. Now notice the language Moses writes concerning Abraham's attitude. Abraham hasted into the tent. That means he ran. And he told his wife, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. And notice in giving back to God these three measures of meal with no leaven added, he knew it would comfort the hearts of not only the Lord, but the two angels as well. Because it was pure word. Three measures of pure word. All right, from faithful Abraham, Brother Bram said, now, when they come up, he said, come by and sit down and let me fetch a little water and wash your feet and refresh yourself and take a morsel of bread and then you go off. And before you stop by to see your servant. All right. And then they come up and they said, so do it. So they walked over and sat down. And Abraham ran into the tent. And the master tent, the big tent where he lived. Probably servants all camped around a village of them. So he run back to the big main tent. And he said, Sarah, knead three measures of meal right quick. And bake them upon the hearth. And he run out into the herd, got a real fat calf, give it to a servant to dress it. And he said, make it ready right quick. It wasn't just a lounge around time. It was this has got to be done. This has got to be done. This has got to be done. So there was no tearing on Abraham's part. What he did was with all of his heart. And that is how that we should be. As Brother Bram said, every time those church doors open, we should run into them. From convinced and concerned, he said, now, there's so many people say if you quiver or hold your eyes shut and do all kinds of things and get sensations, you get spirit, friends. But if your life don't tally up to what you're professing, then there's something wrong with the spirit you've got. See, it's true, see, and you must be sure the Holy Spirit will bring forth a holy life. That is right. And if the desire in your heart, if you have to force yourself constantly to try to press and do what's right, and the world's still hungering in you, then there's something wrong. See, the Holy Spirit in you will not hunger for the world, it'll hunger for God. And if it's hard for you to go to church and press yourself to come when the church is open, there's something wrong with that spirit. It's trying to keep you away from God. The Spirit of God will run you right straight to the church every time the doors open for fellowship. Yes, sir. See, you've got to be sure of this now. The time is at hand. So just like Abraham, he says you'll run to those doors. You'll run to get it done. So we see that the father of our faith was aware that God wished to be fed three measures of meal, not one, not two, but three measures of meal. So the three measures is very significant to our understanding. Now the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now remember, leaven is that false doctrine, all right? We've already established that. And notice, but you can have false doctrine with malice and wickedness, and that's just even worse. All right? Therefore, we see that the unleavened bread that we are to eat at the feast is with sincerity and truth. The three measures of the word with no false doctrine added to it. We find in Galatians 5, verses 1 to 9, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect to you, whosoever you are that justify yourself by the law. You are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well, but who did hinder you? Who did cut in on you while you were running the race and cause you to stumble?" Is what he's saying. That you should not obey the truth. "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, but a little leaven has leavened the whole lump." You see, you let a little bit of false doctrine come in, and what happens? It goes into the word, and it pollutes the word, and pretty soon people are just filling themselves up with leaven. Notice a little false doctrine added to the three measures of the meal causes the entire word to become leaven, making the whole meal offering a false word. Now, I got news for you. If I were to lay out here three pieces of unleavened bread and three of those Hawaiian biscuits or those Hawaiian buns that we had for lunch, I'll guarantee no one would want to take the three things that look like dried stale crackers, especially if you can put a little bit of meat in between them. Leaven is for the purpose. It smells good. It tastes good. It's got a lot of things to attract. And he's saying here, don't do it. Don't do it. Even in the book of Malachi, we see that God rebuked the priest for polluting the bread upon the altar. And now, see, why would a minister add a little bit of his own twist? It's because the word to him isn't good enough. He will add things to try to build a bigger congregation, just like you add leaven. What does it do? It builds the bread bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It leavens it. It puffs it up. And that's what we got today, is puffed up religion. Malachi 1, 6 to 2, he says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O you priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offered polluted bread upon mine altar." Listen, if it's not just the pure, unadulterated word, it's polluted. "Wherein have we despised thy name? You've offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." Now, if you go over to Isaiah 28, he says that the word of the Lord becomes unto them, do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule, little here, little there. He said, every table is full of vomit. What's vomit? It's the food from another day. What is vomit? It's the food that you take in that might be good, pure food, but once you add your own human juices to it, if you want to call it that, your acids and things, it's putrefied. And that's the word of God given back in that putrefied condition is not healthy. It's poisonous. And he says, you've polluted, you've poisoned the bread upon mine altar. And you say, well, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say that the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, the word contemptible is from the Hebrew word bazah, and it means disesteemable. Disesteem. In other words, you've lowered the value of it. In other words, you don't have the same estimation. You don't have the same value as God has placed for the table of the Lord. There's your offering as bread of God, that which is not his doxa. It's not his opinions, not his values, it's your opinions. It's your values. And that's detestable to God. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? In other words, these priests were offering on the table of the Lord, which is the pulpit, a bread that was mixed with leaven, so it would look bigger and look nicer than the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. But bigger and nicer looking is poison. God wants your best, and he wants his truth presented to him in sincerity. And now I pray, he continues, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto you. This hath been your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle a fire on my altar for naught. Now, I love the way the Amplified Version puts it, because it's a little bit easier to understand. It says, oh, that there were even one among you whose duty is to minister to me, who would shut the gate so that you would not light useless fires upon mine altar with empty, worthless pretenses. In other words, let's all come to church. We're just going to get up here and talk. We're not going to prepare ourselves by the word. We're not going to study to show ourselves approved, right? A workman that needs not be ashamed. We'll just get up here, and because we got a gift of gab, we'll just start talking. And maybe we'll find one scripture. We'll open, because it's tradition, you know. We'll open up a Bible, we'll read one scripture, and we'll find a scripture, and then we'll start to talk for another 15, 20 minutes, and then we'll play music for another 45 minutes after that. Oh, that there were one among you whose duty as a minister to me, who would shut the door and not let that useless fire be kindled on mine altar. I have no pleasure with you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hands. For from the rising of the sun, that's the east, that's the alpha, even unto the going down of the same, that's the omega, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts, but you have profaned it, in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. It's disesteemed. In other words, a lower value than the value that God places on it. Like at a minister's meeting in year 2002, I think. It was in the late 90s. A whole bunch of ministers had come to this big convention of ministers. And one of the big shot ministers, he got up and he said, now you young ministers, he said, listen. He said, don't preach doctrine because you'll run them out of your church. He said, just preach to them things that, you know, will build the people up, and then just have a lot of music. He said, and you'll be able to build your churches up. Now, that man's going to have to answer for that at the White Throne. Because he did exactly the opposite of what God wants us to do. God wants us to take his word and present it to the people, and then, look, your job is done. Like Brother Bell told me years ago, he said, you know, the messenger, his job was to ride up to the castle. He got the message from the king over here. He rode up to the other castle. He threw it over. And when he threw it over, his job was done. Now it's up to God. See, the Bible says, once you'll water, once your soul, once you'll water. But it's God that giveth the increase. All we can do is take what God said in the Alpha and the Omega, point it out to you, that this is the hour which we're living. This is what the word says about it. And now it's up to you and God to produce it, to have produce. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, something. You see? He said also, behold what weariness it is. And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which is torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hands, saith the Lord? Did God accept Cain's sacrifice, even though it was a harvest sacrifice? But why did God not accept it? It was out of season. But it was a sacrifice. You say, well, I mean, if somebody gives you something, you know, shouldn't you be gracious and everything else? Listen, God wasn't. He said, now you know, if you did right, he said you'd be accepted, but you didn't do right. Now look, this is a rebuke to everyone who calls themselves a minister of the gospel and does not give the very best effort, the best sacrifice it can, back to God. And remember, the word killeth, but the spirit giveth life. The word without revelation is death. And it shows you have disesteemed it. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And if the ministers do not study, but just come up to the table of the Lord and think that they can get by with just talk, they cannot be pleasing to God. And to come before the people and just play a tape that is 50 years old and not even prepared to the point to where you go through that tape with the people and you point out, be looking for this, looking for this, looking for this. If that, if you just go up there and say, here's the tape. We're going to listen to the tape tonight. Listen. That's Malachi 1. You're saying the table of the... Oh, I'm tired. I'm just going to put on tape. I'm sorry, I felt tired a lot of times. I wouldn't dare put on, just put on a tape. I wouldn't dare. Because I have to answer to God. Brother Brown even said himself, from anointed ones at the end time, for it is impossible for those which were once enlightened, okay, and didn't move on with the word of God as it come to pass. There you are. He said they're dead and they're gone. And the thorns and thistles, which is nigh unto rejection, whose end is to be burned. Is that right? Now, hurrying just as quick as I can. What's he saying? It's like one minister said, well, bless God, I haven't changed in 30 years. Well, if you haven't changed in 30 years, you've been dead for 30 years. Because living people change. I mean, every minute you've got cells growing and cells multiplying and everything else in your bodies. In other words, it's okay to play the tape because that is the Word of God, the same as we read the Bible. But if you just got up here and just, today we're going to read the Bible, and like they do in the Lutheran Church, you know, and today's passage is, and then you pull out a passage, read a passage, and blessed be the Lord, and everybody says, blessed be the Lord, and we all, you know, do the genuflection and all that other stuff. It just, it's stink in God's nostrils. And as I said, the tapes are fine. But your Bible's fine. But if you just take it and bring it out in such a way as to make it relevant to this day and show where that word is coming to pass, to show the interpretation by pointing out the manifestation of what was said 50 years ago, then it's of use. But if you don't do that, it's of no use to the people. It only fulfills a ritual worship which is dead and there is no life in it. Amen. It shows they die, they disesteem the table of the Lord, the pulpit of the Lord. Now, I have no problem if you put on a tape and then explain the things that were said that we see now coming to pass. That way you're showing the manifestation of the revelation is the correct interpretation of the word. Because if you have the word without revelation, you're dead. But revelation, listen, the definition is a manifestation of divine truth. So if you can see that word and read that and it jumps out at you and says, hey, I see that happening right now. And you point that out and you bring out those things, then you're not disesteeming the table of the Lord. All right? But to show up without studying yourself and talk or play a tape is ritualistic worship. And I've seen plenty of that when I was raised Catholic. You know, we came in just like the Von Trapp family and all seven kids and, you know, two parents. And we come in, genuflect, like a bunch of ducks, you know, walking down the aisle. Ritualistic. And then, you know, throughout the whole thing, you're up and down, maybe 5-6 times. During Lent, it's about 12 times. But to just come in order to fulfill your obligation or your duty, or just to come and put your time in, is not acceptable worship. He doesn't want a lame worship. He doesn't want a blind worship. He wants worship in spirit and truth, with sincerity and truth. Now notice what God says next. But cursed is the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. He knows the truth, but he won't preach it. He knows the appearing comes before the coming, but he won't preach it. He knows the parousia is not a dirty word, it's not a cuss word, it's actually the presence of God, but he won't preach it. He won't point the people to the hour which we're living in. He'll point them back 50, 60 years ago to a tape or to a minister, even to the prophet of the hour. Or they'll point 2,000 years ago to the man Jesus. And they don't see that the life that was in Jesus, that raised him from the dead, is among us today. A sacrifice unto the Lord, a corrupt thing. For I am the great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. We have ministers even right in this message who refuse to teach the doctrine that Brother Branham and the apostles all taught because they might lose some of their congregation. But the music in the churches is very professional. But you, my brothers, are an offering to God. Excuse me. I should be talking to them on the tape. But you, my brothers, are you're offering to God that which is lame and that which is blind. I've even had them say when I first went overseas, over to Uganda, the minister was saying, well, you know, all the scriptures and all the quotes that Brian Kosorica is using to quote these things, just don't teach them to the people. Then later on, when the brothers that were really catching the revelation, and they were seeing that it was just everywhere, they said, well, that's okay, but it's just not important. We don't have to talk about it. That's what somebody told me just last week about John 14:12. Ah, it's okay. He said, you know, I can understand where you're coming from, but you know what? Why do you make such a big deal out of it? You mean, why do I make such a big deal out of being conformed to the image of the firstborn son? Of the life of Christ doing in me what he did in his own son? That's not a big deal to you? Verse 2:1. And now, O ye priests, his commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. See, there's no sincerity there. From the Amplified Version, it says, but you priests profane it when you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You say, how tiresome this is. And you disdainfully sniff at it. In other words, I say, well, brother, I said, I'll send you 50 quotes of the prophet that says exactly what I'm saying. I'm not interested. I got brother so-and-so to hear, to listen to. You mean you would turn down a vindicated prophet for someone who's not vindicated? I don't want to talk about it. You sniff at it, says. You sniff at it. You disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, and the lame or the sick animals. This you bring as an offering. Should I receive it with pleasure from your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed is the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows to offer it, but sacrifices to the Lord a blemished or diseased thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be reverently and greatly feared among the nations. Now, notice, we're getting pretty close to home. I want to read again from Matthew 13:33, and I want to show you what these three measures of meal are, or these three measures of the word. And other parables speak ye unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto false doctrine, which a church took and hid in three measures of meal: justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's three measures. Now listen, of the Holy Spirit, till the whole was leavened, false doctrine, the whole became false doctrine. They had a false understanding of justification, a false understanding of baptism of the Holy Ghost, a false understanding of sanctification. Why? Because they added their leaven. And if you add false doctrine to any one of those three measures of meal, you have a polluted entire meal offering. Now, the church added leaven to the three measures of meal until that leaven, that false doctrine, leavened the entire understanding of the three measures of meal. Brother Ram taught us that God has come in this hour to restore that which the cankerworm ate, the locust and the caterpillar and the palm worm, and had eaten, which is just different stages of the same insect. You can look it up in the Hebrew, or in the Greek, in Hebrew. And remember, leaven is false doctrine that the church hid in the three measures of meal, in justification, in sanctification, and in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, until the entire meal or the entire word that she was totally polluted with her own false doctrines, which she hid in it. And notice she hid the leaven, the false doctrine, in three measures of meal. She hid it. So she placed that leaven in the word, and she did it secretly. And that is what the Apostle Peter warned us would take place, 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, pretentious words, make merchandise of you. You see, it's all about the tithing. It's all about the money. The bigger the crowd, the more money comes in. Whose judgment now long lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. But he says they come in alongside of true doctrine and bring in destructive heresies. Now getting back, and it brings to disrepute the true ones. They say, oh, look at that little church over there. You know, the guy's got he's a hard nose. He doesn't join our group. He doesn't lavish out with us. He's not one of us. Just like the 400 prophets, one of them came up and smacked Micaiah in the mouth. And he said, tell me where the Spirit of the Lord left one. And he said, you'll know one day when you're in the inner cell, in the inner chamber. Now, in getting back to Malachi 1 and 13, the NIV, you say how tired it makes us. And you turn your nose away from it, saith the Lord. You bring what was stolen, and what cannot walk, and what is sick. You bring this as your gift. Should I receive that from your hand, saith the Lord? A curse will come upon the sinful man who promises to give a male from his flock, but gives an animal that is not perfect to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Notice, God says, you give that which is stolen. Well, would that be like preaching word for word another man's sermon? Claiming it as your own? Even if that other man was a vindicated prophet? Where does revelation come in when you go to the pulpit and just repeat what someone else has preached? Where does sanctification come in? Where does dedication and consecration come in? Oh, they claim they're justified because they accepted this message. But justification is revelation. It's not just accepting. It's not saying, well, I believe every word you say, Brother Brown. Brother Brown said, that just means you can read. And if you just repeat what others have said, where is revelation in that? That is not revelation. Therefore, that is a false concept of justification. In other words, it is justification with your own thoughts in it, with your leaven. From his sermon, Why Christ Speak, Brother Bram said, Jesus said, the works that I do, he that believeth on me, St. John 14, 12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. He that believeth on me. No man can believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God until he's received the Holy Ghost. You're only talking it by faith and accepting it, but you can't say that it is. You can say, well, I believe it is, but no man can call Jesus the Christ until the Holy Ghost is in him. The Bible said so. The Holy Spirit has to come in first, then it gives a witness, and you know yourself that Jesus is the Christ because he lives in you. From questions and answers, he said, now, and I know that great scripture, I use it myself, I've got it written down, St. John, the 5th chapter, 24th verse, is a pet scripture to me, for Jesus said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has eternal life. Let me read that again so I'll get it perfectly just right. St. John 5, and I want you to read close now as we go into the scripture, the 24th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that believeth on me. Now, the scripture says that no man can say Jesus is the Christ only by the Holy Ghost. So you cannot believe that Jesus is the Christ until you have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You're only testifying, or you're only saying what the scripture says. Saying what the pastor says, saying what mother says, or some good preacher. But you don't know it yourself until he has witnessed his resurrection to you. And no man can call Jesus the Christ until by the Holy Ghost. That's why when they say, oh, you're trying to be like Brother Brown. Of course I am. Because he was the most like Jesus that we know. Not that I can do anything of myself, but it's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that doeth them in me. You understand? Until Jesus Christ is totally alive in you, and you are totally alive to his presence in you, and his dealing and working through you, and using you, you've just got basic religion. That's all. Now, notice, that is pure justification because that is pure revelation. And remember, revelation is defined as manifestation of divine truth. So if you claim to have revelation, but you don't believe in manifestation, you don't know what you're talking about. Right. There's got to be a manifestation of his divine truth in you if you've got that revelation. So if there is no manifestation in you, there is no revelation in you either. So you see how the church perverted justification. Just make your confession of faith and you are justified, and that's poison. And then what about sanctification? Well, sanctification is totally dying to self and living for others, beginning with Christ and then his brethren. And from Queen of Sheba, Brother Brown said, now we find out that he said, the foxes have holes and dens and the birds have nests, but the Son of God does not have a place to lay his head. He didn't have to be that way. I think the sweetest words in the Bible, one of them, he said, Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. He had a right to a wife. He had a right to a home. He had a right to the pleasures of life, like we have, the comforts of life at least. But he was sanctifying himself because he was training 12 men that would stir the world with the gospel. And if he would do that, how much more ought we to sanctify ourselves? Now that's sanctification. People think, well, I don't cuss, I don't smoke or drink, and so I'm sanctified. Now, you just maybe have better manners than you used to have. But that's not sanctification. Otherwise, the Muslims are sanctified. From God's wrath, they won't take alcohol. Not to tell you jokes, huh? Place for jokes tonight. All right. From God's wrath gift, he said, Father, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified. In other words, he had a right. He was a man. He had a right to a home. He had a right to a family. He was a man. As much man as you or I am. As much human in his manhood as we were. He had a right to it. But he was training 12 men that was going to take the gospel to all the world. So he sanctified himself for their sake. I sanctify myself for their sake, a gift of God, keeping himself sanctified. Oh, gifts of God, you people who claim that you've received the Holy Spirit, keep yourself sanctified. Yes, sir. Keep away from the things of the world, be sanctified. And from fellowship, he said, I think the sweetest scripture there is in all the Bible is the scripture, Father, I sanctify myself because of them. He was a man. He could have had a wife. He was a man. He could have had a home, a place to lay his head. He had a right to that. He was a man. He could have had good clothes. He was a man. But what did he say? Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. What was he doing? He was training up 12 disciples that were going to preach the gospel in all the world. And he put an example. And brethren, as ministers, I tell you, it pays us not to get too much of the world's goods and things hanging around us. You preachers I'm talking to, sanctify yourself for them that you're going to lead. That's what we need today, is a complete, consecrated, sanctified life of ministers that walk upright with God, does not entangle with the things of the world, keep away from it. Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. Now, for not because he had to do it, but he did it for their sake. Now that was, okay, that was for the ministers. But now what about the laity? Notice his sermon, Enticing Spirits. Brother asked Jesus in his prayers, he said, Father, I sanctify myself. Jesus becomes sanctified to the church. He could have got married, but he didn't do it. He becomes sanctified. He said, sanctify the Father to the truth. Thy word is truth. Now, let's lay aside every weight. If you got a temper, you got something about you that you talk when you ought not to talk. Okay. Oh God, lay it there now. In other words, sanctify yourself from that. Lay it there. Watch the fire of the altar come down and take it away. Watch the love of God lick it up. Watch that old selfishness, that way that you've been talking to your wife, or the way that you've been talking to your husband, the way that you've been talking to your neighbor, the way that you've talked about the people in the church, lay it on the altar this morning, and the fire of God will come down and take it away, and divine love will burn in its place. I think we can all do that.
Amen.
I think we all have a ways to go with that. If you got sickness, lay it on the altar. Say, Lord, here it is. Create in me a clean spirit. Create in me a healing power. See what God will do, and God will do it this morning. Okay. So what about the false doctrine that's been mixed in the third measure of meal, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said three measures, so they mixed false doctrine into the true word of God, into the true meal offering of being baptized with the Holy Ghost as well. And so they added false understanding to justification. They try to say, well, I'm justified because, you know, I believe the message, and therefore I am. No. Brother Anson, that just means you can read. Well, I've been sanctified because I gave up smoking and drinking and playing cards and this and that. Yeah, that's just a little bit of morality you've got now. But sanctification is when you're willing to step aside from who you are in favor of who others that you can help. So Brother Aaron continues, So Jesus said three measures. So they mixed false doctrine into the true word of being baptized with the Holy Ghost as well. And so they added, well, you got to speak in tongues to have it, or you have to have love to have it, or you have to have the full stature of a perfect man to have it. But there's only one evidence, and it isn't just believing the message, because Brother Bram said in his sermon, The Token, he said, don't just come this far and say, I believe the message. You obey the message. Now, how many people do you know that say they believe the message, but they don't obey it? All right? Come into Christ. You say, oh, I believe every word you say, Brother Bram. Hey, that's good. But that is just being able to read. Take the message. Take it into your heart. That you must have the token, the very life that was in Christ be in you. And when I see that, I will pass over you. From that day on Calvary, he said, he was just one man, the perfect man. He gave his life, and he made an example for you. Now, what must we do? Now, the first thing I want to say is Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say you go to church and you do good things, that's fine. But when you live your life to yourself, you haven't got eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. It is proved in when he come in the Lamb of God, he lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself. He lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day. And you don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. Someone said, how can you stand and let someone call you such a bad name? You don't live for yourself. You live for others, that you might redeem that man. You become sons. And the trouble of it is that the church has forgot that they were sons. And you are sons. You're taking Christ's place. You are sons. So don't live for yourself. Live for others. Well, Brother Brown, I can't live for this brother because, or I can live for this brother because it sure is nice. Well, that's not it. Live for the man who hates you. Now, we read this morning, but I thought I was good enough to put it in tonight. Live for that person who'd kill you if they could. That's what they'd done to him. They killed him. And he died that he might save them. That's eternal life. When that's in your bosom, you're facing heaven then. But you sacrifice your own things, give them up like the sheep gives its wool, you look on towards Calvary. And in closing, notice the three measures of meal in that quote. As Brother Brown said, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet it's not me that's living, but it's Christ that's living in me. You see the sanctification there? You see the justification? I am crucified with Christ. And the sanctification, but it's him that's living in me. And the life that I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the same revelation that the Son of God lived by. And that revelation is your justification because that revelation is manifesting itself in your life as Christ lives your life for you. And through you, and as he lived for others, you will also do. And that is your sanctification, and that is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, the same Spirit that filled Jesus Christ. If his Spirit is in you, then you will walk like Christ, you will act like Christ, you will speak like Christ, and you will live like Christ. From Christ is the mystery. And when the Word moves on down into the body from the head, and remember, who is the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was who? God. So when God, who is the Word, moves down into the body, that's you and I, from the head, what is it? That this same Word, nothing can be added to it or taken from it. So that same Word moves from the head as the day comes close, down into the body, when down into the body, vindicating that they are one, their husband and wife, their flesh of his flesh, word of his word, life of his life, spirit of his spirit. See, amen. How do you know that? It bears the same record. It bears the same fruits, the same word. See, manifest Christ. Same life, same God, same spirit, same word, same book, same signs. Things that I do, shall you do also? And that's false doctrine. From a sermon in closing, from We Would See Jesus. Then if his Spirit is with us, he will act just exactly like he acted when he was here on earth. It'll make you act the same way. Because it's not your Spirit anymore, it's his Spirit in you. Christ's Spirit in you. The things that I do, he that believeth on me, St. John 14:12, the works that I do, shall he do also. See, we'll do the same works, we'll think the same thoughts, live the same type of life. If the Spirit of God is in you, it makes you live like Christ, Christ-like. Then you become a written epistle, read of all men. Christ in you, reflecting his light out of you. As God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and reflecting God from his own body. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him. God was in Christ. And what Christ's attitude was God's attitude. Because the two work together, the spirit and flesh united together. And when you can present to God a pure understanding of justification because the revelation is manifesting in you, that means you've truly got the revelation. And when your life is completely dead to yourself because you see needs in the body and you put them before you put yourself, you've got a true sanctification. And then when you have a true baptism of the Holy Spirit, the very life of Jesus Christ is living in you. What he does, his actions, what he talks about, his thoughts, and the very works that he did are done in you. Now you are dining at the feast of the unleavened bread. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great feast because we know that these things will truly bring us to the wedding supper where there will be just pure, pure, pure. Everything will be pure. And those who will be there have a true revelation that manifests in their life. Have a true sanctification because they've separated between their own vessel and the vessels of God's other children. And they'll have a true reflection of your life living in them, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And truly, then, the feast of the unleavened bread, the great wedding supper in the sky. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe that this feast of the unleavened will take us there. At this time, we'll change the order of service. If we'd ask the brethren to bring forth the elements. And I'm just going to take a drink here real quick, and then we'll read from John chapter 13. Brother Peter, would you work with Brother Justin? You can go ahead and shut it off, Brother Josh. Because you have a dual duty. Josh always takes care of the foot washing stuff. I never asked him to do it. He just always volunteered, and that's good. I'd like to see more of that. John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus... Excuse me just a moment. I'm going to shut off the sermon.